Well, good morning, everyone. We have a blessing this morning to have a guest speaker, and some of you know who he is because he's been here several times before, because even though professionally he's with North Star Learning as his professional job, the most important thing is being granddad, I think, probably. Granddad to Jessica and Hunter's daughter, Penny, back there. And I saw a sneak peek of a picture up there. But also, he's a member of the Lord's Church out in the Pittsburgh area and on the board of directors of a Christian ministry that's in India. And he's going to bring us a lesson from God's Word this morning and incorporate information so we can learn more about the good work that he's involved with. So, Jim, we're glad you're here with us today. Finally, we got you on the schedule, and we look forward to your message.
To be here this morning. I really, really appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. And what I'd like to do is continue the message that we've been talking about, is the amazing thing God has done. And I want to share with you some things. But before I begin, it's important that we do recognize the veterans that are among us. We thank you for that service. It's important for Christine and I to also recognize this family for the way you take care of ours. Which we appreciate. Yes, there was a sneak preview of. So this is why we're here so often and why it's so hard to leave each time. But this morning, let's go to word, have a quick word of prayer before we begin. Father, this morning as we come before you, we acknowledge your majesty and your greatness. And Father, we believe that you are a God of amazing things. And help us, Father, to learn from your examples of your Son and even examples of today of the amazing things that you do every day for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got a question for you. Do you believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes? Let me try it again. Do you believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes? Do you remember the story, right? It's a great story. It's a great story of how Jesus is with all of his disciples, and he realizes some things, that they're hungry, and he finds a way to feed them. And how do he feed them? Two fish, five loaves, right? Could you imagine what it would have been like to be there and to see that? Could you imagine what it would have been like to see, first of all, the faces of the disciples as they started to collect those baskets and baskets and baskets of food afterwards? Could you imagine what it would have been like? Wouldn't that have been great to see God's activity there? I think this very, very simple story is designed and given to us by God to learn three very specific lessons. I want to share with you what I think those lessons are, and then I'm going to share with you ways I have seen them demonstrated. The first lesson, I think, is that in that simple little story, is that God sees the needs of his people, right? And here's a few scriptures. First of all, of course, you know, God came because he realized, as was mentioned during our communion service, which was great, by the way, that the Son of Man came to seek and save, right? He knew that. But look at the other things. In this simple story that was communicated. In Mark's version, he said, Jesus landed, saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Luke's version, he says, when he landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. And then in John's version of the same little story, he said, when Jesus looked on the crowd and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all of these people to eat? Isn't it interesting that the Lord of heaven and earth was concerned about lunch? I shouldn't have said that, because some of you are now concerned about lunch. But if you think about it, that's an amazing thing to take away from this simple story, that on very different levels, he saw them as a, you know, sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as people needing saved, but he also saw them as people needing fed. Yeah? That's one lesson. A second lesson from the story is that God uses some very unlikely tools to accomplish his plan. Now, you know, let's look here at the John's version. He says, Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite." Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far could they go with so many?" Isn't it interesting? In this very small story, we learn that God uses some very unlikely things. In this case, he used a little boy's lunch. Yeah? But it wasn't just that's the only time. Think about it. In Moses, this was a baby that was in the bulrushes to lead his people. In Joseph, it was a boy that was sold into slavery that would save Egypt and Israel. Jonah, it was a big fish. Very unlikely thing to teach him a very specific lesson. And then think about Jesus's disciples. They were tax collectors, fishermen, even a zealot. Very unlikely people to go be preachers. Yes? And then one of the stories I just absolutely love is how he used a Roman centurion to help teach Peter that it wasn't just the Jews, you know, it was also the Gentiles that were coming into his family. A Roman centurion to teach that lesson. And then, of course, a little baby born in poverty, he used to save the world. Isn't it interesting how God uses some very unlikely things to accomplish his mission? I think the third thing that this little story teaches us is God is not limited by our vision. Thank God. I appreciate that. That's right. He is not limited. I mean, you heard just a moment ago that their vision was, well, I don't know how we're going to do this. God wasn't limited by that. But can you imagine, and by the way, you just a moment ago said you believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes. And if you believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes, your life can be significantly different. Because you believe that God can do these things in very unique and special ways. Your life would be different. Look at Luke 22. I won't read this. You know this. It's about, you know, you don't worry about your life because of, look at the ravens and look at the wildflowers and all of these things. But what do? We worry day to day about our food and our clothes and how we're going to take care of our things. If we believed in that same God of the loaves and the fishes, we would recognize just like the ravens and just like the wildflowers. He's got it. He's got it. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all of these things will be given to you as well. We believe, truly believe, in the gods of the loaves and the fishes. We would live our life different. Future would be different as well, because we'd realize that a person's steps are directed by the Lord, then how can anyone understand their own way? And as Jeremiah 29 says, he knows the plans that he has for us, declares the Lord, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. Do you see how our day-to-day life would be different if we really believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes, and that our future would be different if we really believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes? Now, to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you realize he just spoke about you? Because he talked about this being fulfilled in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations. Our future would be different if we really believe in the Lord of the loaves and the fishes. Even something as simple as our resources, our time and our money, would be different. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the, food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." In a similar verse, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Do you see that in corporate world, there's this term called zero-sum game? Have you heard that before? And that means that we have this belief that if I give you a dollar, that means I have less and you have more, right? But that's not how God works. I could give you a dollar and keep giving you a dollar, and God keeps giving those gifts and those blessings to us. God is not a zero-sum God. That is an important lesson to learn from this simple story of how God just continued to fill those baskets, continued to fill those baskets. So I think there are three things I wanted you to hear about this specific little example in Jesus' life. God sees the needs of his people. God uses unlikely tools to fulfill that plan. And God is not limited by our vision. Remember when I asked you earlier what it would have been like to stand and watch that experience with Jesus when he did that? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Can I tell you something, my friends, my brethren? I have seen something just as miraculous. I have seen something that went from nothing to something spectacular. I have seen something where God used tools that no one would have ever expected. And what I want to do for the last few minutes here is share with you that experience that I've had. If you look in James 1, verse 27, it's a very simple scripture, but it says, "Pure, unstained religion, according to God our Father, is to take care of orphans and widows when they suffer and to remain uncorrupted by this world." I want to tell you a story about this little plot of land in the middle of Northeast India. I don't know if you know much about India. Most of us don't. But if you put your hand together like this, that's what India looks like. Okay, actually, if you kind of put your thumb out like that, that's what India looks like. And this little plot of land is way over here, right by my knuckle. And it's very close to the border. And this is an empty lot that 20 years ago looked exactly like this. It was a rice paddy. And there was a cry from this area, from a brother that I'll introduce to you in just a moment, when he recognized there was a problem, a very severe problem in that community. "Lift up my eyes into the hills. Where will my help come from?" Psalms says, "My help will come from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." 20 years later, in that exact same spot, is an orphanage that holds 160 children. 160 children that were destitute, 160 children that, although they may have had a family connection, they weren't treated appropriately. They were left on the streets. 160 children right now live in this place. Nine and a half hours ago, they also had a worship service. Probably about 200 people in their service this morning, singing like you would not believe as they praise a God that came and met their need. And let me explain to you how he did that. See this man here. His name is Jan Swinson. He lives in Pittsburgh, near where Christine and I live. And about 20 years ago, he was traveling in India speaking for a friend of his who was a missionary. The friend that was a missionary in that area had asked Jan to come because Jan is an expert in lots of things, but he's an expert in the Holy Lands. In fact, I had the chance to travel with Jan to the Holy Lands. What an experience. But he was there showing slides. Again, this was 20 years ago, right? Showing slides and talking to people through a translator to people in India. And he noticed something. He noticed that there were a lot of children on the streets. He asked a friend of his, who was this gentleman right here, whose name is Sangha, who was his interpreter, why are there so many children on the streets? Sangha said, do you realize there are more children on the streets in India than people who live in California? There are more children that live destitute on the streets in India than people who live in the country of Poland. This is an epidemic. It's dangerous. It's difficult. And unfortunately, the Indian environment, the culture there, does not have the social systems that we have. The children that are on the streets are on the streets. So they decided they were going to do something about this. Jan came back to the United States after his speaking, and he got 10 of us together in his family room and said, we got to do something. I don't know what we can do. I mean, there are so many kids on the streets. What can we do? We got to do something. And so over the last 20 years ago, Angel's Place, which is the name of the orphanage, was opened. And in the middle there is the picture on the top of the boys' dormitory, which was originally the dormitory for all the kids, and we started with 40 children. When we added 40 children, 1,000 children showed up to be considered to be put into the orphanage. We were able to take 40, but now we're up to 160. But you can see the kinds of things that Jan and Sangha began. They began a ministry. Again, I'm just taking you back for a second to that story of Jesus a moment ago. God saw a need, and he found a very unusual way to solve it. He brought somebody from the United States to India to solve this problem. Very, very unique. And in this Angel's Place, the kids get great food. They get Christian instruction. They get clothing. They get health care. They get education and life and vocational skills training. It's grown greatly over the last few years. I've had the opportunity myself to be there. That's why I'm saying for me, it was almost like standing there watching Jesus do this amazing miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Because from an empty rice paddy, using people on the other side of the world, God is literally saving the lives of these children. Both their physical lives and their spiritual lives. There's been about 450 children that have come through Angel's Place. Over 300 of them, 320 some, became Christians because of this ministry and process as well. I often tell people, I was born in Morgantown. I know there were some folks here from West Virginia. Usually I beat my chest when I say that, from West Virginia. And we're all very proud of being from West Virginia. Except last night when they got crushed by the Oklahoma Sooners. I was raised in a family where I was very involved. I was involved in the youth ministry. I was involved in the bus ministry. I've been involved in the campus ministry at WVU. I was even the campus minister at WVU for a period of time. At Holiday Park, where we worship, I've been the deacon of benevolence, the deacon of worship, the deacon of education. And I got to tell you, I've never seen anything like this ministry and the impact that it's had. And I've been involved in just about everything you can imagine. This has been an amazing story. And this is the reason, right? These children, most of which have no family, some of which have distant relatives, but who cannot afford to take care of them. She's just amening. That's her version of amening. But the stories of each of these children is just, it will break your heart to hear these things. When we first bring the children in, they're sad, they're despondent, they don't eat well, because most of them have been kind of surviving on almost nothing. And then we start feeding them, and you wouldn't believe the love at this place. They recognize themselves as family. They hold on to each other as family. It is an amazing thing. And the entire thing, the entire Angel's Place is run by these people, less two of us. You see Jan at the end there, and third one in, that guy with the white beard is me, but the rest of them is the staff of Angel's Place. They run this entire place, 160 children with 12 staff members. And these kids are disciplined and thankful for what they've got. They recognize this very, very unique situation. I want to point out two young men, if I could. You see in the very, very back, you can just see his head kind of picking up like this, right? That young man grew up at Angel's Place. He went to the regional preacher's school. In fact, the gentleman that helped us create the orphanage also ran until very recently a preacher school. He went, grew up in Angel's Place, went to the preacher school, and now is back at Angel's Place as what they call wardens. Now, I know that's a very unfortunate term in our culture, but it's a staff leader, right? He's one of the staff leaders. And he is responsible for their spiritual development and does all the devotionals and the worships, and it is spectacular. The young man, second one in on the left-hand side there as well, is also another young man that grew up at Angel's Place. October, a year ago, myself and Jan went back to visit Angel's Place. We go about every 18 months, but COVID kept us away for a while, so we went. And the most amazing thing happened. There was a line at the door when we got there. And it was children that have graduated from Angel's Place that have gone on that came back, kind of the graduates. And these are examples of them. This woman here on the left-hand side with a little baby on her chest, that was the very first child we took in. I should mention, unfortunately, the very first child we accepted died before we were able to get her into care. Why are so many of these children on the streets? Well, initially, there was a lot of AIDS issues going on. Still a lot of drugs, because this isn't very far away from the opioid fields. And so the parents, unfortunately, become drug addicts. The other thing that happens a lot is in this culture, in this area, if somebody's husband dies and the woman decides to remarry, the new husband gets to decide if he's taking the children or not. So some of the children are on the streets because of that. And as I mentioned, unfortunately, there's just no social system there. You see, in India, this part over here doesn't like. This part, you know, the main part of India is a Hindu nation. And this part over here is Christian. And I'll show you in just a moment what some of the impact of that. But these children don't have a lot of the cultures. And actually, the other thing that's tough for some of these kids is if you look at some of them, they look Chinese, because a lot of their descendants are Chinese, because they're so close to the China border. And because they don't look like most Indians, they are discriminated against in almost every way. But these children came back. The two in the middle are both graduates. The gentleman on the left-hand side, he works at a local hospital. The one on the right is finishing her master's degree to be a teacher. The gentleman on the very far right with a microphone, Suresh, is a pharmaceutical rep. He works now and very, very effective. The gentleman on the bottom left with Jan there is a history teacher. Again, someone who grew up from 6 years old is now a history teacher in the area. And the woman on the right with the two children, this was actually the child that my wife and I sponsored. She was the 12th child to enter Angel's Place. Her name is Rejoice, and those are her two children. She calls me Papa because she has no father. And when she brought me, the last time we were there, she brought me pictures of her wedding. She brought me pictures of her child, her children. She views us as her parents. Remarkable thing God has done. Remarkable thing God has done. When you put this in the context of Matthew 25. It kind of makes sense. It's like, this is Jesus talking, and he said, and then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So I appreciated the opportunity to come tell you about this story. I love to tell the story because I think it is a demonstration of what God can do. And again, go back to those basic ideas of, you go back to those basic ideas of he sees the need in his people. He uses very unusual situations and tools to be able to do that. And he's not limited by our vision. 20 years ago, we were sitting in that little lobby or front part of Jan's house. Never could have imagined having 450 children go through here. Never could have imagined had 160 there under roof right now. Never could have imagined having both now a boys' dorm and a girls' dorm and a worship center built for them and a recreational facility. Could never imagine that we would still have 1,000 people waiting on the wait list to come in to Angel's Place. One of the things I do when I speak like this is I invite people that have an interest to join us in this mission. And I tell you, I've been in every one, and this is the most impactful mission I've ever seen. Out in the very back, I put some little flyers and information if you're interested. And what we really typically do is the children are sponsored by individuals or families for $40 a month. And what that does is it pays for either their education or their food. And then we raise most of the rest of the money. It only actually, when we just figured this out recently, the money we collect from sponsorships, which are family members, and they're almost all in the United States. Again, very unusual way for God to find ways for people in the United States to help children in India. Some people ask me, why children in India and not in the United States? It's a logical question, right? First of all, the United States has systems to help. And secondly, our $1 here goes 10 times to 20 times further in India. And they're God's children. And you know that the Church of Christ in India is growing faster than it is in the United States? We are blessed, and this is the information. But I want to ask you very specifically, if you're interested, there's information on the back. You could pick up something. Join us as a sponsor. It's a great thing. We send you information on the child. You get to communicate to them twice a year. They read your letters, which is the highlight of every visit. When I take letters to them, these kids just go nuts to get these letters, some of which, I mean, think about it, guys. They speak at the orphanage 7 languages. English is one. I speak one language. they speak 7. It's remarkable. But they just enjoy so much to get a picture, to get a photo, because they just, for the first time, find that someone is actually in love with them. And they learn that Jesus is in love with them because of the sponsorship. So if you're interested, that's in the back. But I got to tell you about one other part of the story, and that's starting in April of this year, there has been a very, very unfortunate trend in this community. It started, unfortunately, in the community where the children are, which is Charachanpur, India. It's in the Manipur province. There is an ethnic cleansing going on and a religious cleansing going on in this portion of India right now. Remember how I said that this part of India is Hindu and this part is Christian? This part has some very unique rights because of the constitution that was set in by the English when they, you know, let India go on its own from the English empire. But these folks over here are now being ridiculed and oppressed. In fact, Sangha, I showed you his picture earlier, his house was burnt down. His church where he worshiped was burnt down. The school where he ran the preaching school was burned down. It's one of 400 plus churches in this small community that have been burned down. There have been over 250 deaths during this, and some 2,000 plus of the Christians in this area are now refugees. Sangha, unfortunately, is one of them. He and his family cannot go back to the area where he lived. He had 10 people in his home, was burnt down. His 10 had to flee. We have been amazingly blessed, and this is what I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for, that this has not yet hit Angel's Place. Angel's Place, for whatever reason, and I know the reason, you know the reason, there's a fence around Angel's Place. I don't mean a physical fence. There's a spiritual fence around that that have protected those children during all of this craziness. And thankfully, it has been there and continues to be there, but it's changing the way that we support the kids. Unfortunately, we used to be able to go just down the street and buy them food. Now, unfortunately, they can't go there anymore, or they will be attacked. So they now have to bring in food from 400 miles away to keep them, you know, safe and things. But we found a way to do it. I shouldn't say that. God found a way to do it. God is making those things happen. It is a remarkable, remarkable ministry. So keep them in your prayers, will you please? I mean, the church there is in great peril. I'm just reading an article yesterday about how so many churches have just been destroyed. But what's amazing is these people haven't given up. They're just rebuilding and removing and finding new ways to continue to serve God in that way. So my friends, I hope today, by just sharing you this little short parable, not even a parable, the experience of Jesus, and then showing you that it's not just back then he did this. He's doing these exact same things today. We just have to open our eyes to them, right? Because God sees the needs of his people, amen? And God uses very unlikely tools. Maybe that tool is you in a very unique way. And he's never limited by our vision. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. So I don't know most of you, and I don't know the situation you find yourself in your life, but God sees your need. God used an unusual way to meet your need, death of his son on a cross. And who knows what vision God has set for you? So maybe you're here this morning and a message like this stirs your heart to support Angel's Place, or stirs your heart to find new ways to praise this God we were talking about this morning. That's the purpose. Perhaps you need to come closer and hold on to that Jesus. Make a lifetime commitment to him. It's an opportunity. Both are available to you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. God bless you. Please pray for the kids. So do you believe in the God of the loaves and the fishes? Amen. It's all yours.